Well, I hope you have your Bibles with you this morning and that you'll open again with us to the book of Proverbs now, Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. I can't tell you how many of you have come to me in one way or another and said, I wish I knew all of this stuff when I was parenting, when I was earlier on. Well, let me tell you something. Whether you are in the parenting business this morning, or you were in the parenting business this morning, or you might one day be in the parenting business this morning, and even if you have no interest ever in the parenting business, these principles, these truths that we're learning together from God's Word are profoundly life-impacting truths. So there's something here for all of us. This morning, we're going to talk about encouragement, because parents need to encourage their children. Look again with me at our anchor text there. This has been our anchor text, the chapter 22 of Proverbs. And you'll see this idea of encouragement kind of weave through it. Look with me at verse 4. You get the idea there of reward. The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. There's the use of reward in the good and faithful instruction that we should give to our children. It's not all drudgery. It's not all walking through quicksand, wondering if ever there will be any light at the end of the tunnel. Look at verse 9. He who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. There's promise of blessing to those who follow God's plan. There's promise of blessing to children that are raised in the nurture and instruction of the Lord. Look at verse 11. He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious, the king is his friend. Blessing and reward and good and right associations. This is the idea of encouragement in the midst of this chapter that is deep in instruction, fairly deep even in correction, but all of it necessary in the rearing of a child. Perhaps it's nowhere clearer in this chapter than in verse 6. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it. That phrase, in the way he should go, it isn't talking specifically about raising a child in the way you want them to go. It's talking about being sure you raise your children the way God wants them to go. And the them to go is a very personal direction. You have to raise each child in the way God would have them to go. So that means each child is different. Each possibility is different because the plan of God for each individual life is different. And a part of parenting amidst all of the instruction is being that right cheerleader on the sideline that's helping your son or your daughter find God's way for their particular life. So that means you're going to have to learn to encourage specifically, to encourage individually, and to encourage with an eye towards every child hitting the mark that God has for their life. The prairie chicken saw an egg, sat on the egg, and the egg hatched. But it wasn't a prairie chicken egg at all. It was an eagle egg. And that little eagle was brought up with those prairie chickens. And he learned to waddle like a prairie chicken. And he learned to cluck like a prairie chicken. And he learned to eat garbage just like prairie chickens eat. One day that little eagle there with the prairie chickens looked up in the sky and saw an eagle. And it was soaring and swooping through the heavens, and he just stood there and he gazed in absolute awe and wonder. And his prairie chicken mother came over and said, it's no use looking up there at that bird. That's an eagle. You're a prairie chicken, and you'll never fly. So that eagle lived his whole life looking up and longing to soar through the clouds, never realizing that all he had to do was flap his wings and he could fly. Well, I want to ask you parents here this morning, are you raising prairie chickens or are you raising eagles. Now that's a big question. If you understand that in the context that, well, maybe you got a prairie chicken, but we want that prairie chicken to be all that God wants that prairie chicken to be, right? Are you raising your children to reach their full potential that God has designed for their lives? Now I want you to turn with me to the New Testament, book of Matthew, chapter number 20. Matthew chapter number 20, and we'll find there verse 20. We're going to read a story. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Him, that's Jesus, with her sons, bowing down and making a request of Him. And He said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to Him, "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and one on your left." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you are asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" And they, that's the boys, said to Him, "We are able." And He said to them, "My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And hearing this, the 10 became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to Himself and said, now listen carefully here for a minute. Early back in verse 23, when Jesus says, "It's not mine to give who sits on the right and on the left, that's up to my Father," He's not expressing ignorance. He's just saying, "You've misunderstood how this thing works. Now let me explain to you what my Father's intention is for those who will sit on His right and on His left." And that's verse 25. "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." Now in that scripture, from the very beginning of verse 20, we meet a mother. It's interesting that the mother is not named here. That doesn't mean we don't know her name. We know this mother's name. Her name was Salome. And her husband's name was Zebedee. He was a well-known fisherman. And Salome had a request, and we read it. "Jesus, let my two boys sit right next to you." And Jesus simply responded, not with a rebuke, notice that. He simply responded and said, "Those positions are not mine to give. You need to understand the kingdom principles," Jesus said. "All you have to do if you want to be great, all you have to do if you want to be first, is you need to be last. You need to serve." That's what our Lord's response was. And we're still trying to figure that out. If you're in a leadership role in any capacity, especially in the church, we're still trying in the 21st century to figure out what He meant. Because it's hard for us. Most of us have cut our teeth in the marketplace in the thriving 20th century, the latter part, and that is in that kill or be killed mentality on the way up the rung of the ladder. Doesn't matter who you step on, just be sure you're stepping on more than are stepping on you. And it's hard for us to relate to the truth of our Lord when He said, "That's not how you get to be first in my kingdom." There's a different principle at work here. All you have to do if you want to be great, if you want to be at the top, is you have to serve. So the principle is simply this. Greatness comes through service. Greatness comes through service. And that's just a fixed principle of the kingdom of God. And it's unfortunate that we miss that. It's unfortunate, I think, that we wrestle with that over and over. Part of our fleshly nature, part of, I hope, your sanctification and my sanctification, burning that out of us. But I think it's also unfortunate, when we look at this text, that we too quickly turn our attention to those two boys, and those two boys are James and John, at the expense of taking a closer look at their mother. Because I think she has something to teach all of us as we consider what it means to be an effective parent. Because Salome was, in my opinion, an example of a great mother. Now you might say, how in the world do you know that? Well, I think that because I know Salome at least had the right stuff in her and expressed the right stuff to be a tremendous mother. First of all, listen, this is what we know about Salome. She was one of the women who stayed at the cross when Jesus died, when everybody else almost had run away. Secondly, we know this about Salome. She was among those first women to go to the tomb when Christ was resurrected, fully expecting to find something amazing. Salome was in that group of women. Now, all of us might also want to acknowledge what we know about Salome, that she's a little bit pushy, right? I mean, here she is standing in front of Jesus Christ Himself and saying, I want you to let my boys be number one and number two right next to you. Now, before you throw rocks at her pushiness, let me ask you a question. What mother wouldn't want that for their child? I mean, how do we criticize that too much, right? She wants what's best for her boys. And if you'll think about what she asked for, you'll realize something about Salome. She was way ahead of the curve of almost everybody else in her day. Because in that request, she acknowledged what most people had not yet come to grips with. And that is that there was going to be a kingdom. And that when there was a kingdom, this guy, Jesus Christ, though he may look just like a carpenter and walk around like some itinerant preacher, this guy's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. And I think he's got authority. And I'm going to go to him and I'm going to ask for something. You see, you miss that, don't you, when you think about Salome and her pushiness there. She was way ahead of most everybody else in that day, in her understanding of God, in her understanding of the prophecies concerning Christ, in her understanding of who Christ was, in her understanding of the kingdom. This lady was on track. And also, she had in her eye, as she looked at those sons, a clear picture that these two boys have got VIP potential. She saw that in her boys. And she wanted everybody else to see that in her boys. And they might have been a little bit embarrassed by her pushiness for the moment. But I think what Salome was saying was, you know something, guys? They may look like prairie chickens, but my boys are eagles. Now think with me a minute. How'd it turn out? Well, we run into James, an early apostle. The first Christian apostle martyred, would give his life for his faith. We run into him there in Acts 15. He's the head of the Jerusalem church. He's a VIP from that perspective. And he's ministering faithfully on behalf of that growing church, wisdom from God. And John, well, how'd John turn out? Well, arguably, John could be said to be the most important man in the New Testament besides Jesus Christ. You could put Paul in there and say, I want to argue for Paul, perhaps. But John was used in a powerful way to pen much of what we have as the New Testament. And John was allowed to live beyond all other living apostles. Exiled there on the island of Patmos, dying, we understand, probably just a godly old man. But before he died, he got the last word from God. Hey, that's all right, isn't it? This was what Salome wanted for her two boys. She wanted them to soar like eagles. And as we understand it, they served, hear me, they served their way to greatness as they served the cause of Christ. Yeah, I think if we look at it and we're fair about it, they turned out as eagles. So we think about Salome and we think about the pushy mom, but we don't want to condemn her because, folks, sometimes things are not always what they appear. We need to slow down a little bit, especially when we look at Scripture. I heard a story a couple of weeks ago kind of illustrates that. A teacher there in her class and once a day for several days during this class year, she was allowing the children to bring an example from their father. And what this really turned out to be was, where does daddy work? And they brought the teacher a present. And it kind of became a game. She was supposed to guess what was in the box. So the first day, the little boy brings up the box and he says, can you guess what's in my box, teacher? And she says,
Well, I think it's flowers. He said, well, how did you know that? She said, well, because I know you've already told us your daddy's a florist, and I just bet you brought me some flowers. And she opened it up, and sure enough, beautiful flowers. Next day, little girl brings her the box. It's all wrapped up. And she says, teacher, can you guess what's in that box? And she says, I bet you brought me a box of candy. How could you possibly know that? Well, because you told us just yesterday in your presentation that your daddy owned a chocolate shop. And I just thought you might have brought me a box of chocolates. And she opened it up and there was a box of chocolates. Well, the third day, a little boy brought her a box. It was all wrapped up and she looked at it and he says, teacher, can you guess what's in my box? And she says, oh, I bet you bought me one of those rare cooking oils, like extra virgin olive oil. Now, she had noticed like a little pool of wet at the bottom, so she was pretty well informed. But then the same shock was there in a different vein. And it was, you're wrong. No, that's not what it is. Why would you have thought that? And she said, well, because I know what your daddy does. So let me make another guess. And while she was talking to him, she snuck a little. She rubbed that and she took a little taste. And she said, oh, I was wrong. You brought me a bottle of that special balsamic vinegar. What? No, he said. And she said, well, then you've gone a different direction than the rest of the kids, because I know your daddy owns a cooking store. And he said, oh, no, teacher. My daddy sold the cooking store. He's got a pet shop now. And that's a puppy. So, we have to be careful. We have to be very careful. Don't tell anybody you heard that in church. And don't try to connect it to the message because it has no connection. We have to be very careful that we don't draw the wrong conclusions. Salome was an encourager and she was trying to raise eagles. Now, the idea of encouragement, it's intrinsically linked, hear me, it's intrinsically linked to our discussion 2 weeks ago on discipline. Because encouragement really is a part of the discipline process. And if you were here 2 weeks ago, we felt the weight of that, the need to discipline our children. And we tried to learn how to do that properly in God's way. But there is a need that our discipline be rightly accompanied by encouragement. In fact, some people in the Christian community think that it is absolutely essential that encouragement must lead the way in any element of discipline, whether you're applying it to your children or to just other relationships. Dr. James Dobson is one who believes that. In his book, he wrote, for instance, that you should never correct your child until you have first at least said 7 words of encouragement to that child, or else you'll be working against the positive development of your child, working towards raising up even godly children. I disagree with that. But many agree with that. Many would say there needs to be 7 attaboy, 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 attaboys before you ever offer a word of correction. But when I think about that, just practically speaking, I don't want to have to be the pastor that gets called in to counsel the father whose little boy just got run over by a semi and his only answer is, I was on my 3rd attaboy. Right? Couldn't stop him. Because there's destructive behavior in children. And it doesn't need to be preceded by some false or touchy-feely encouragement. In fact, you can miss the point altogether if you get wrapped too far around that wheel. But encouragement is a part of discipline. Encouragement is a part of how we try to construct in our children an appreciation for obedience and for the things of God. But we don't want to get short-circuited here. Ephesians 4:15 says this, speak the truth in love. And I don't want to be guilty of exaggerating that, but I do think there's a bit of a divine order there. At least when I read that, I see that the priority is on what? Speaking the truth. That's the priority. The love, the encouragement, the attitude that goes with that. I don't want to make that non-essential. I don't want to make that a part of it. God didn't. But I think the priority there is get the truth out there. Get that child centered. Get them moving in the right direction. The same with all of our other relationships. And if you allow me to, I'm going to dwell here for just a minute. Because parents, if your goal is godliness and not changed behavior,
Remember, we talked about that 2 weeks ago? If your goal is godliness, you must regularly be speaking the truth. Speaking the truth. Imparting the truth to your children. And now this morning, we want to kind of coddle the idea that that needs to be accompanied with and accented by an atmosphere, an attitude of necessary encouragement. But we want to regrip this morning for just a minute, aside from the parenting, the necessity for the church. All of you listen to me. We need to regrip the high priority that we speak the truth in our relationships with one another, in our Christian relationships. It's so vitally important. Don't let your brother or sister in Christ walk out in front of the semi of destruction as they coddle their sinful behavior and you justify it because, well, I didn't get all my attaboys in yet. Don't do that. Speak the truth to those people that are headed for destruction, that are your brothers and sisters in Christ. Be sensitive, yes. Be loving, yes. But that is the loving approach. Okay? So when we get in the area of encouragement, we want to check ourselves here that we don't swing too far the other way. And it's dangerous if you do. And I don't know how I could talk about encouragement today, right now, today, November the 4th, 2007, to Christian Americans and not talk about Joel Osteen. Because he is, without question, seemingly vying for God's sole encourager of the church. And I want to say this by way of instruction and also by way of modeling for you that it is time to speak the truth about Joel's message. It is deadly. It is dangerous. It is essentially, at its core, not Christian. And somebody says to me 2 weeks ago, well, you could say something nice about him. And if I thought there was an element of his ministry that was nice, I would. And this is not because his church is big and it's not because he's selling millions. That has nothing to do with it. He is peddling lies under the guise of Christianity and he's leading people down a path of self-fulfillment, selfish ambition, self-aggrandizement, and it is a perversion of the Word of God. And I love him. But that's the truth. And I love you enough to tell you that. Now, we need to encourage our children. We need to encourage our children. And I want to give you, if I can, some practical helps. You've got there your Bible open to Ephesians. Well, no, you don't, but turn there if you would. Turn over to Ephesians. I read for you just one verse there, Ephesians 4:15. Speak the truth in love. And I want us to talk about that for just a minute. You found it? Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Speak the truth, do it in love, and why? So we can all grow up. Do you see that? You see how applicable that is to you and I as a parent? Speak the truth in love so we can all grow up. Let me ask you something this morning. If you're a parent here this morning and you have a teenager, if I asked you, what are you raising? Would your mind first go to, well, I'm raising a teenager? It would oftentimes. Let me help you here. You're not raising a teenager, I hope. You're raising an adult. And if you're not careful there, Dad and Mom, you know what you're going to end up with? A 32-year-old teenager. Because that's what you were raising. Oh no, I've got a junior high student. So what are you raising? A junior high student? You're raising an adult. And I understand the age appropriateness, but we got to be sure we understand the target. Well, I've got little ones. They're just little bitty ones. They're pulling on me. What are you raising? You're raising a toddler? You're raising a godly man or woman, the next generation to defend the gospel. If you're not careful, and we got some of these around, don't we? We're going to have a house full, a church full of 32-year-old toddlers. So be sure that you understand what you're raising, what your target is, because what does Paul say there, Ephesians 4:15? We all need to do what? Grow up. Say that with me. Grow up. We need to grow up. We need to mature. That's the goal. That's the target. And that's the target for every parent. It should be the target for every believer that we are growing up. Speak the truth. Do it in love so we can all grow up. Yesterday, we were in Jackson, Mississippi for a wedding. John Welcher's wedding. Tim and Cheryl are here. Did you come in on the A train or did you drive? It's a long way down there. 7.5 hours down there to Jackson, Mississippi. But we had a little time yesterday before the wedding. A beautiful wedding, by the way. Just a beautiful wedding. I hope you're praying for John and his new bride and that new home that God has established. But we had some time, and so Nathan and I, at the hotel, we played a little football. And so we got out there, and we had a big football field, and there was a Lowe's department store over here, and they kept calling out, telephone on line six, telephone on line six. And Nathan said, we can pretend like that's our announcer. And we had the whole moment going on. And so we had the Kansas City Chiefs and the Pittsburgh Steelers. Now, I didn't pick those teams. Nathan did. And we were the Kansas City Chiefs and the Pittsburgh Steelers. And it's just the two of us, so you got lots of imagination going on, right? Well, the score is tied 7-7, Pittsburgh and Kansas City. And it's fourth and just a little bit to go. And we can either try to kick a field goal, which is tough because you don't have any goalposts. I was standing out here like this. And Nathan was kicking the football right at my face. Or we could go for it. And so we talked about it, and I said, Nathan, let's go for it. So I sent him down with a quick crossing pattern, and he goes down and across, and I threw, I mean, it was a perfect pass. And he dove and landed on. Now you say, why did he dive if it was a perfect pass? Because when you're playing make-believe football, you got to dive every time. Ask Nathan, he'll tell you. You got to dive every time. So he dove to catch the football, and he hit the ground, and the ball goes rolling out. And I said, incomplete pass. And already, because I got to preach today, I'm thinking encouragement. And I'm working through, you know, what I'm going to say. It's all right, son. It was a good try, and you went after it. But before I could get any of that out, I look up at Nathan, and he's over here against a tree, and he's doing this. And if you're a football fan, you know what he was doing. He's reviewing the play. And he turns around and he looks at me and he says, after further review, the call on the field of incomplete pass is reversed. Touchdown. Oh my goodness. It's a different world we live in, isn't it? Now, I don't know if he was encouraging me or I was encouraging him, but the truth, If in a more mature mind I could ask, the truth was what mattered to him. You know, that's what they say when they're in that booth. We're just trying to get it right. And we need to speak the truth. And that will be, right, moms and dads, most of the time, the best encouragement. But if you really want to encourage your children, here's what I'm going to ask you to do, and you might want to write this down in your notes. I want you to draw them close around you. I want you to get them close, not right now, close enough they can see your bones, okay? So right at the top of your notes page, bones. Get your children close enough to your parents that they can see your bones. First of all, your children need to see. The first thing your children need to see is that you have backbone. Backbone. And that means you stand for something. So, as you move down this road, I need to encourage my children, be sure they get close enough to you that they see that your family is built on backbone, that there's conviction there, that there's truth that guides you every single day, and that that truth is what marks out our path. That truth is what decides where we're going and when we're going and how we're going to get there. Be sure that your children see that you have backbone. And then be certain that they see that you have a jawbone. Talk to your children. Share with your children the excitement that you have for their life, the enthusiasm that you have for their life, the expectation that you have for their life. Let them see your jawbone. Talk to them. Tell them stories. Do like Joshua did. Set up those 12 stones and say, that's so we can remember, so that we won't forget. And we go back to that place often and we remind ourselves and we remind ourselves. And they also need to see that you have an ankle bone. Don't just always talk to your kids. Walk with them. Walk alongside them. Dads, that's a challenge if you have lots of children like I do. You got to find the time. Dads and moms, I don't want to diminish your difficulty there as well, but you got to find the time to spend some time walking with each of those children along their road of life, being certain that you're
rightly instructing them, rightly guarding them, rightly talking to them, that they're getting it, that they see it. You know how we teach our children something? Well, Christian, do it like this. No, that's not how we teach. The way we teach our children when we're teaching them something new is we draw them into the wood shop or the lawnmower or under the car or whatever it is, and we say, now, watch me do this. That's the first thing, right? Watch me do this. Secondly, do this with me. Watch me do this. Now, do this with me. Now, thirdly, I'm going to watch you do this. You watched me do this. You watched me do this. Then you did this with me, and now I want to watch you do this. And then finally, guess what? You do it. I don't have to watch anymore. That's your ankle bone. You're going to have to get in there with them. You're going to have to walk with them. You're going to have to be alongside them. You're going to have to instruct them. And all of this is a part of encouraging. That's what God wants us to do. Look farther down in your text there at Ephesians 4 at verse 29. Look down at verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Now look what that says. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. None, never, ever. And the word unwholesome there in the Greek also means rot. Don't let any rotten thing come out of your mouth. It's a picture of rotting fruit. You wouldn't feed that to your children, so don't give them that in your language. But rather, there's a contrast there. Do you see that? Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but do what? What does it say? Only such a word as is good for their edification. Only speak that thing which will encourage them, we could say, which will, the word there literally means build them up. And then the challenge, for the moment, individually, specifically applied right to the right spot at the right moment. And that's why your ankle bone's got to be engaged. You've got to be there with them. Do you see that? Now, what's the goal of that? Look at the end of the verse. Do you see the end of the verse? The need of the moment so that it will give grace to those who hear. You're imparting grace to your children. And by the way, church, you're doing that to one another. That's what we're called to do to one another. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. And don't justify it under the context that I was only speaking the truth. Because if you were speaking the truth, hear me, you'd speak the truth to the person that needed the correction or the instruction. But most of the time we're speaking the truth, which is not directed for that, but rather to tear someone down, not build them up, because we're not even speaking it to them. We got somebody else we're talking to it about, right? That's unwholesome. That's not fitting. That's rotten, that's what the Bible would say. That's not gracious. That doesn't build one another up. So we're challenged there, not just as parents, but as a church we're challenged there. Even at the time of fellowship, I already encouraged you here once. Let me encourage you again. It's a time for encouragement. It's a time not for you to get together over here with your little prairie chickens and talk about all the other wannabe eagles over there and all their weaknesses and all their shortcomings, because you know who the prairie chicken in the room is there, right? It's you. Because you're not meeting your God-given potential to soar like an eagle and reach out to one another in love. Moms and dads, you know how important it is that when your children out there in that white hot heat of this world are coming home exhausted, tired, bent, that they be encouraged? Our homes need to be a haven of encouragement. Do you see that, dads and moms? Where they can feel the warm embrace and the love and the trust and the confidence that their parents have in them. And no less the church should be that place. As a pastor, I know things about you that other people don't know about you, and that's just a part of my responsibility and role as a pastor. But let me say something to all of you. If you had any idea what some people go through in a week in this fellowship, you'd want this hour, this 2 hours, to be a place of encouragement. Because they need it. They need to be built up. They need to be strengthened. So it's going to take your backbone, it's going to take your jawbone, it's going to take your ankle bone if you're going to be successful in molding those children and building them up. I want to tell you a story and then I'm done. Kirk Douglas, in his autobiography, which is called The Ragman's Son, Kirk Douglas, for some of you younger people in here, was from another generation, was a
great actor, highly acclaimed, an Academy Award winner. And in his autobiography, The Ragman's Son, he tells the story of his father. His father who was distant. His father was a disciplinarian. Always was quick to discipline. But according to Kirk Douglas, a lot of encouragement was absent. He wasn't there at the ball games. He wasn't there at the recitals when he tried his trade at piano playing. He wasn't there at most of the birthday parties. Absent was the encouragement. And when Kirk Douglas first set his sight on acting and he had his first leading role, and he was still a very, very, just a child, but he just knew this was it. And this was going to be his claim to fame and his road to stardom. And he prepared to go out there that night on the stage and give his first performance. And he said, I paused for a minute, and the only thing I could think about was not my lines, but was my daddy. I wished my daddy could be here to see me. And I knew he wouldn't be there, Kirk Douglas said. Mom will be here. She's always there. She's always the encourager. So he came out and he said, I was about halfway through the performance before I ever had the courage to even look at the audience. And when I did, my eyes immediately fell on my father, sitting right there next to my mother. Boy, he said, I can't tell you what that did to me. And the performance was over. I couldn't wait to get out front on the sidewalk and to see what would Daddy say about that performance. Would he have something good to say? Did I do a good job? But he said, true to form, he didn't have a word to say. He just stood there. And we turned and we started to walk home. Oh, Kirk Douglas said all the things he could have said. But he didn't. But then he described something happened. Kirk Douglas says you could just see it. A transformation. And out of nowhere, my dad looked at me and said, you want an ice cream cone? And we walked into the corner drugstore. He never said another word the whole night. But he handed me that ice cream cone. And Kirk Douglas said, of all the awards and all the acclaims that I've ever had, that 25-cent ice cream cone means more to me than them all. Parents need to buy your kids a lot of ice cream cones. You need to encourage them. Amen? Say amen. Now, don't go away. Joyce and Dion are here. Joyce and Dion, this is unrehearsed. Unrehearsed. Joyce and Dion, just a couple of weeks ago, received responsibility to be parents again. A gift from God, right? And a tough job. Amen? We're praying for Joyce and Dion. Joyce and Dion, I got ice cream cones for you.
Thank you.
John's on my mind. Tim and Cheryl. Parenting never stops, does it? Tim and Cheryl would love to invite you into their prayer circle. A lot of loads they're carrying. A lot of challenges. Ice cream cones. Let me encourage you. Christy Wilson. She's my wife. And I don't have to say anything else. She gets two ice cream cones. Would you stand with me, please? There's somebody here this morning that needs an ice cream cone from you. And we've got them. Come on up, men. When we break, get ready for our fellowship. Ice cream cones for everybody. Right up here. Just spread them out over here. There's a bucket there and a bucket there. Right there. These are real ice cream cones. Just for you. Father, help us to speak the truth in love. Help us to be construction workers, building a house, a haven of encouragement. Right here. Right here in this body, in this fellowship. And help us as moms and dads to be building a house of encouragement at home. Instruct us, Father. Guide us. Be our example. And we'll give you the glory for what you'll do in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.